done with writing it, so the title now is What Love? Please join me in prayer. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the more I read this letter, 1 John, the more I wondered if anyone here is familiar with this very small book of the Bible. I was hoping Joanne Dunn would be here because I know she would raise her hand. Anybody else familiar with this? Yeah, me neither. So some scholars say it reads more as a sermon than a letter. Others say it's the same author as the Gospel of John. Others say that it can't be because the writing style is too different. And so most scholars refer to the writer of this letter as the elder. And whatever you decide, it's clear that this letter was written after the Gospel of John, and the community that is being written to is divided. There's followers of Jesus, and for in his language, followers of the devil. Which, for as if you know me, then you know that that is surprising for me to preach on a text like this with language like that. Language, it's a whole section on the antichrists, the people who are not following Jesus. And this is not a text I would usually choose because it's the last thing I think that the world needs is for us to propagate the idea of believers in one club or on one side and non-believers as the devil. But here it is. It's in our Bible. And as followers of Christ, our job is to grapple and wrestle with the word and understand it in its context and in our context. Because our world is divided too. And there are people who are spreading love and there are people who are spreading hatred. And sometimes the same person can do both. So it's never really neatly divided. But back in the time that this letter was written, following Christ, the risen Christ has produced communities of Christ followers that broke off from the world as it was, creating families and attempting to live in peace and in love that lives in Jesus. But there were those who were falling away, who were no longer showing up, and who can't reconcile a world where there is war and famine with a risen Christ. And that was then, and that is today. And so the author has a job to do then, just as this preacher has a job to do today. The difference is that the author uses harsh language and warnings, which sound fear-driven to my ear, to convince people to stay within the community. Now, as a pastor of a small but healthy church, I understand the anxiety of people leaving, especially in our culture, in Marin. I understand it as fewer and fewer young people want anything to do with Jesus. But the truth be told, if I started calling those people antichrists, I doubt it would help to convince anyone to come to church, but only make them run further away. So I make a conscious effort, especially on Easter and Christmas, not to use that kind of rhetoric, but to speak inclusively to the visitors who come once or twice a year. I know that the sanctuary will be filled with people who are ambivalent, but like the feel of the church on those evenings or days, or they're dragged in by their relatives, or they just like the music. So just like the elder, for the first few years here in my call, I tried to tailor those messages to convince them, to try to get them back into the fold, and to show them that we're really not that bad. But the problem with that is that sometimes it waters down the power of the message. And so this year, by the grace of God, it hit me, why am I tailoring my sermons on the two most important days of our church calendar to appeal to those who are visiting, instead of preaching the good news for those who are worshiping regularly, serving Christ, serving on committees, making meals for the sick, loving one another, despite a world who thinks it's just a little weird to go to church on a beautiful day when you could be golfing. So the author has a job to do then, and I had a job to do on those days. But even more importantly than all of that in my epiphany was something that I preach to all of you, especially in meetings when we're thinking like marketers, which is, you know, if we walk around with fear and anxiety about the state of the church, that will be the message that we convey to visitors. Instead, we should be celebrating what we're already doing, which is serving Jesus Christ in love, in community, and having a really good time doing it, a meaningful time. And when people see that and experience that, others will want some of what we've got. And what we've got is so much bigger than ourselves. Verse 1, see what love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, for that is who we are. When what we are and who we are is a pure reflection of God's love for us, you can be sure there is no better evangelism than just that, living a life sanctified by God. And C.S. Lewis once wrote that we too often, we think of that what sanctification is all about is sort of like taking a horse and training it to run a little faster than it used to run. In actuality, Lewis noted, what happens to us as believers once we become engrafted onto Christ is not like taking a regular old horse and teaching it to run faster. It's more like taking a horse, outfitting it with a pair of wings, and teaching the creature to fly. The saved life in Christ is not just any old life made a little bigger or brighter or some such thing. It's to take a human life and transform it into a whole new mode of existence. And when we live into that and then share that with others, you can bet they will want some of what we have. And right now we all want to hold that baby. I just know we all want to hold that baby. In one of his books, Tom Long mentions a friend who serves as a hospital chaplain somewhere. On Ash Wednesday, the chaplain slipped away from the hospital long enough to attend a midday service, and he returned to work a bit after with a cross-shaped smudge of ash on his forehead. And at one point, he entered the room of an older woman who was a patient that day, and she immediately grabbed a Kleenex and said, "Come over here, dear. You've got into something." And she was clearly getting ready to clean up the dirt on his forehead when the chaplain said, No, you don't understand. You see, this smudge of ash is from an Ash Wednesday service where I was reminded that I'm weak and I'm frail and sinful, and vulnerable, and that soon enough, my own life will return to dust. But it also reminds me that on his cross, Jesus took all that away and has made me new and alive again. And the older woman thought for a moment and then said, "I think I want some of that too." And so, borrowing from his own smudge, the chaplain made the sign of the cross on her forehead. See what love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, for that is who we are. What love? What love lives in Jesus Christ, not just to become a member and to pledge, but to have our entire lives transformed. That's a tall order. And most of us don't feel that transformation 24/7. But the more that we can take in that enormous love that's sometimes just too good all around us, committing ourselves to living as He lived in love, serving others, loving one another, allowing our thoughts and our words and our intentions, every task, so that nothing you do or think is separate from Him. When kindness and thoughtfulness and patience and passion and standing up for justice is rooted in Christ, we begin to understand the paradox of our faith. And it's rooted in Scripture. Those who lose their lives will find it. Or Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Excuse me. I wish I could say that the transformation of wings on a horse is one that we could feel in our body all the time, 24/7, but that's just not our experience. Which brings us to Luke's gospel. Here the disciples are walking, and they're longing, and they're doubtful, and they're fearful. The world they knew, the life they were living, following the Son of God, giving over their lives, serving their lives. They gave up their jobs. They said goodbye to their families to follow the Messiah. And then they experienced miracles. And they were being part of a life-changing reality. And it's now just all gone. Jesus is gone, and they're grieving despite the women's proclamation that the body is gone. They're so fearful and disbelieving. Can you imagine how profound the loss was? And the reality of the world of their life without Him is beginning to creep back in. I know that you can imagine it because it happens to us. We have experiences of this euphoric love. What love? And maybe we even think, this is it. I've got it. I've got it now. I'm going to live from this place all the time with Jesus in His love. I understand my salvation. This is great. And then the world, or the news, or an image of a starving baby, or the images of children in Syria suffering nerve gas just a few days ago. And we, disciples of Christ, begin to wonder, is He really with us and among us? Because the world looks just as awful as it did before Easter. And life creeps back in, and it's Monday. And now it's time to go back to work. And maybe all those friends who are saying that they're spiritual but not religious, and maybe hike instead of church, maybe that's better because the world is a mess. And the fear of the unknown starts to take over. And well, maybe if I take in, buy into those things that the world promises. Maybe if I live as though my life were a chess game, or maybe if I just muscle it, or read a self-help book, or get thinner, or more educated, or make more money. Because after all, what's really changed since Easter? And then, in the muck of it, on that road, or in a locked room where we keep ourselves prisoner to our own thoughts and ways, He appears. I'm here, He says. Why are you living from a place of fear? I'm here. Peace be with you. I'm here. And I'm real. And just to show you how much I'm a part of the reality of this life, in the grief of it and in the pain of it, I'm hungry. Just like you, as real as it gets, I'm hungry. I'm hungry for peace. I'm hungry for the full realization of the kingdom. And there is no greater universal need than that of food. Jesus Christ reassures the disciples and us that he is as much a part of the suffering of this world as he is the love that frees us from that suffering. So if you think he's up there, some kind of ethereal ghost or spirit, only living in those euphoric moments, only living in the feel-good parts of this life and this world, look a little closer. Touch his wounds. He's real. And we're in this together. So proclaim that. He lives in us and around us and with us. You are witnesses of these things, Jesus tells his disciples, and I tell you, you are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, and you will be clothed with power from on high. Because this is your new life in the risen Christ, adopted into a family by God, saved from ourselves with an extraordinary love. What love? It's a love that calls us to serve and to proclaim and to keep doing so again and again and again until everyone around you says, I want some of what you have. And all the people said, Amen.